I have done this series to our University of Michigan and also Michigan students, but about 5 or 6 years ago, I was invited to New Jersey. We had a group of Asians, specifically Koreans, invited me to give a seminar to them. And it was there I first made this presentation. That group of young Koreans were so charged, mobilized, you know, transformed by this series. They subsequently organized themselves as SPARCS, Students Preparing Adventists for the Return of Christ, SPARCS. So it was SPARCS from the East Coast. They consisted of university students, Rutgers University, Princeton, all of those areas, together with University of Michigan students that linked together, because we invited them to University of Michigan for a special retreat, and from that emerged the idea of GYC. A little history. But that was the first time I did this presentation. It was recorded by American Cassette Ministries, and it has had a transforming impact on many people, and I trust it will do the same. Before we go any further, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this moment together. You've brought us from different parts of the world, different parts of this country. We've gathered, we've heard your voice last night and this morning. And now, as we enter into this season of studies, speak to us and challenge us on how we can live holy lives in these last days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Christian church becomes more and more worldly, the subject of holiness is rarely touched upon today. You'll notice I try to project some of my presentations on the screen. I recognize I have an accent. And so if you hear it and then see it, hopefully it will be a help. The subject of holiness is hardly touched today. We talk a lot about love. We talk about power, acceptance, but very little is said about holiness. And yet, without understanding holiness, our understanding of love, power, acceptance, etc., are empty or very phony. And that is the problem we face today. Many are talking about love, acceptance, Jesus, and praise, and all of these ridiculous things without grounding them in its biblical mooring. Holiness has received no press at all, or at best, it has received a bad press. When was the last time you listened to a sermon on holiness? Chances are none. And even when the subject of holiness comes up, you know, it's a bad press. People tend to think of you as some legalistic monk or someone living in some convent somewhere. Bad press. Everyone thinks of holiness as some drudgery or something that makes you sad. Holy is an adjective we apply to the Bible, so we call it the Holy Bible. We apply it to the communion, the Holy Communion. We apply it even to the night Christ was born, silent night, holy night. But holiness is rarely applied to our lives, and there are virtually no praise music about holiness. Absolutely none. The only time you talk about holiness is when they ascribe it only to God. He's holy, he's awesome, he's majestic. But talking about living holy life, the two don't seem to mix. When you are playing rock music, you can't sing about holiness. And that's why there are no hit songs on holiness. And yet, the Bible calls us to holiness. Notice Hebrews 12:14. It says, without holiness, no one would see God. By the way, I have handouts for you, and they will be passing them out. Perhaps we should do so right now. Where are the ushers? I have some handouts for you. And just hold on to it. I'll let you know. Just hold on. I'll let you know when you should do so. The Bible says, without holiness, no one would see the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15-16, it says, be holy, for I am holy. Notice, this one is an imperative. It is a command. It is not optional. When you go and buy a car, they ask you, do you want a leather seat? Do you want, you know, power window and all? These are optional gadgets. Yet holiness is not an option. It is a command. The first scripture reading in Hebrews says, without it, you cannot see God. Matthew 5:48 also says the same. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is. The word perfection, holiness, sanctification, they are all basically the same root. And then in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, he says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Another statement from the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification or your holiness. In other words, God has a will. He has a plan for you. His plan is not for you to get rich and get educated and get married and have babies. No, his will for your life is to be holy. If that's clear, say amen. Amen. Holiness is also the reason why Jesus died. You find this in Ephesians 5:25-26. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify. Is the same verb root from which we get holy. In English, it could have been holify. But because we don't have a verb called holify, we use the word sanctify. And the Bible says, Christ gave his life for us, that he might make us holy and cleanse us. And then we also read in Revelation 22, verse 11, that shortly before Jesus comes, there is going to be a polarization in the church, a division in the church. And I dare say that polarization has begun already. That is why on one hand, you see some ridiculous things masquerading in the church in the name of Jesus. And then on another hand, there is a genuine quest to know and to do the will of God. In the last days, holiness is the issue that is going to define the two groups. Everything else will revolve around this. And Jesus is going to pronounce, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So if I were to summarize, holiness is absolutely necessary for salvation. Without it, you cannot see God. Number two, holiness is a command from the Lord. Number three, holiness is the reason why Jesus died for us. Number four, holiness is the will of God for our life. And number five, holiness is the defining characteristic of God's people in the last days. If that is clear, say amen. Amen. Through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, sinful human beings can actually become holy. I mean, we hardly think about it that way. It is possible for young men and women, elderly folks and children, who are hooked on drugs, on alcohol, on sex, on all these sinful habits, by the grace of God, God is able to transform us and make us holy. We become holy the moment we repent of our sins and surrender our lives to the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That process is called justification. Justification simply means God declares you not guilty. When you go in a law court and they say, the jury comes with a verdict saying not guilty, it doesn't mean you are innocent. It simply means perhaps you had a good lawyer. It simply means you had certain extenuating circumstances that do not warrant your being found guilty. In the same way, when you stand before the judgment seat of the Lord, you, a sinner living in United States, 2005, because of the merits of Christ, because he had made provision for you, he is going to serve as your attorney and say, Father, on account of what I've done for him, and in view of the fact that this person has repented of his or her sins and embraced me, pardon that person. That very moment, heaven declares you not guilty. Every sin you've committed are pardoned. And you stand before the Lord as if you have never sinned. We call this justification. If that is clear, say amen. Amen. But that does not end there. Having been justified, now that you are clean before God, the Lord does another thing. He keeps you holy. When I go on trips and I come home, when my son was very small, I don't know how he does it, but as soon as he knows I'm home or passing through the garage, he will literally run and then just sprang up on me for me to catch him. Occasionally, I noticed he was messed up, perhaps food all over, and I had my suit on. And so the first thing I would do is I would take my son, clean him up so that he doesn't mess up my suit. The cleaning up is called justification. But I do something else for my son. I keep him from getting into mess again. That process by which we are kept daily is called sanctification. We are kept holy. And that happens with a daily dependence upon God. If that is clear, say amen. Amen. Biblical holiness is a decision we make to live pure and godly lives in a sinful world. It is a decision we all make. And so this week, throughout these seminar sessions, and there are going to be 6 presentations, we are going to study what it takes to be holy and what heaven expects to see amongst his people. The passage on the screen, Education, page 57, is something we are going to memorize. And so let's start with this. I'll read it through once, and then afterwards I'll walk with you as we seek to memorize it. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. This is a picture of a holy person. It uses the word men, men, men. For the sake of those of you who are caught up in this feminist ideology, it is a generic term. God created man in his own image. It's human being. It is not male or female. It is generic human being. So don't get, you know, carried away by that one. Let's see whether you can recite it with me. We'll start phrase by phrase. Try to use your mind. It works. Repeat after me. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Let's recite the first phrase. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Again. Greatest want of the world. Men who will not be bought. You can't bribe them. You can't compromise them. That's the greatest want. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Repeat after me. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Again. Men who in their inmost souls are true. One more time. Men who in their inmost souls are true. In other words, sometimes we have an outward appearance, which is different from what is really within. The greatest want is for people who reflect what is really within. So let's start from the beginning, the greatest want. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Okay, ladies, the greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Gentlemen, the greatest want is the want of men. All together. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. You've almost completed almost half. The next slide says, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. After me. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Again. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Have you noticed that talking about sin has become unpopular today? Even when you pray, you don't say, Lord, forgive me my sins. Lord, forgive me my mistakes. Sin has become very offensive. And if you don't know how serious sin is, you cannot seek forgiveness and God cannot cleanse you. So God wants a generation of young men and women who do not fear to call sin by its right name. It is not what my mom did to me or what my environment did to me. It is sin. That is what God wants us to recognize because he pardons sin, not people who whitewash sin. Okay, the next line says, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. After me. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle. Again. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. The needle and the pole talking about here is this gyroscopic, you know, compass needle. Wherever you have this compass, it always points to the north, magnetic north. You can turn it upside down, it will always point to the north. You can turn around, do whatever you want with it, but the compass needle will always point to the north. Are you following? Ellen White says, we need men and women whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Wherever you place them, whether they are in their school, in the public place, wherever they are, their heart will always point northward. They will do God's will. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Let's say it all together from the beginning. The greatest want of the world, men who will not be bought off, men who in their inmost souls are true and honest, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole, and men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. You can blow up the world. Those men and women have made a commitment, I will stand for the right. You can kill me, you can shoot me, you can do whatever you want to me, but I will stand for the right. These are the men we need today. Hopefully by the end of this series, you would have memorized this and it will guide you. This is what this workshop is all about, how to be such men. You see, living a life of purity and integrity in a sinful world is not easy. It involves first, knowing how to make tough ethical choices. Making tough choices is going to be our topic for this first presentation. All over the world, Christians who are seeking to live a life of holiness are confronted with some tough, difficult decisions. And sometimes they simply don't know what to do. Over the years, I've traveled to different parts of the world, I have compiled a list of some of these top 20 questions, and I'm still adding to them as I've traveled to different places. And everywhere, people are asking, Lord, what should I do? There seem to be no right or no wrong. What should I do? The 20 tough questions, which, by the way, I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes, will test our commitment to holiness. And so this is what I would like you to do. Take a piece of paper. A clean piece of paper. If you don't have one, borrow from another. Number it 1 to 20. Because I'm going to ask you these questions. And then I'm going to ask you to answer the questions as best as you can. Don't write your name on it because I want you to be absolutely honest. Tell us exactly what you think. By the way, those questions are together with some of the handout materials are compiled in a small booklet, which we'll make available to you later on. The 20 questions, as I said earlier, deal with moral dilemmas. These are situations where there seem to be no completely wrong or completely right answers. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to answer simply yes or no. Yes or no. There are some ground rules in answering these questions. Here are the ground rules. Answer the questions as truthfully as possible. I want you to be honest. If you were faced with those crises I'm going to describe to you, the scenario I'm going to describe to you, what will you actually do? Be honest about your answer. Number two, indicate what you would actually do, not what you think is right or wrong. You notice there is a difference between what you know to be right and what you would actually do. I'll be asking you some questions that elicit yes or no. I want your answers to be based on what you will actually do right now if you were faced with a situation. Number three, your answer can either be yes or no, not both. It has to be one way. and leave no questions unanswered. Are the rules clear enough? Okay, so these are questions I've pulled together. And so question number one. Question number one. An international war crimes tribunal has established beyond reasonable doubt that dictators such as Idi Amin, Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler and others are guilty of genocide. That is, a deliberate and systematic murder of millions of people simply because of their race or ethnicity. As punishment for their crimes against humanity, they have been sentenced to face capital punishment. Let's say the War Crimes Tribunal in Hague has tried them. And they have proven beyond reasonable doubt that these individuals are guilty of genocide. These war criminals themselves acknowledge that the trial was fair and the verdict was just. Under these circumstances, would you approve as morally right the execution of these mass murderers? Yes or no? What will you actually do? Question number two. You work as a checkout cashier in a large supermarket store chain. Besides food and other household goods, this convenience store also retails alcohol and tobacco. You've just become a Christian. Is it right for you to continue working for a store that expects you to ring up sales on alcohol and tobacco? What would you actually do? Yes or no? Question number three. In a country where practicing and spreading Christianity is illegal, punishment can be confiscation of one's property, loss of job, imprisonment, or sometimes death. Because of these difficult conditions, Christians in this country must be extremely careful and discreet in how they live and share their faith. I'm talking about China and other countries. A pastor was one day driving a group of new converts for baptism when he was stopped by some security officers and asked, "What are you going to do at the lake with these people in your truck?" Chances are, if he told them the truth, they would be arrested, thrown in jail, or the pastor could be executed. Is it right for the pastor to lie to the inquiring security officers in order to save both his life and that of his converts? Yes or no? What will you actually do? Be honest. Number four, you live in Kuwait. Enemy soldiers from Iraq have invaded your country and are killing innocent people. To fight them is to take human life. Not to fight is to let human life be unjustly taken. Under these circumstances, would it be right to engage in a war to defend yourself and your people from enemy attack? Yes or no? What would you actually do? Number five. You are a Seventh-day Adventist. You are part of a group of starving refugees who are escaping on foot from a war situation. After going several days without food, someone meets your group of dying refugees and offers you some hot soup and some quick crackers. I mean, you've watched CNN how waves of refugees flee situation. You are one of them. And you are a Seventh-day Adventist. And you've worked for many days, no food. You are starving to death. Others are already starving to death and dying. Fortunately, you meet a kind man who offers you some food. It is some soup and some hot, some crackers. The soup contains ham, that is pork. And the ingredients in the wheat crackers include lard, which is pig fat. As an Adventist, you believe that it is wrong to eat unclean foods. But given your critical situation, would it be right to partake of the soup and wheat crackers in order to gain much-needed strength for your journey? Yes or no? What will you actually do? Question number six. You recently graduated at the top of your nuclear engineering class. You've been offered a well-paid job as a research engineer in a prestigious aeronautical company that designs and builds high-tech weapons for the military. Is it right to accept the job? Yes or no? Number seven, your 11-year-old daughter, well, some of you don't have children, so your 11-year-old sister has been raped. by her uncle, and she becomes pregnant. So we are talking about rape and incest. According to psychologists, your daughter is not in a stable mental and emotional health to carry the pregnancy to full term. She's so traumatized. So the doctor says she can't carry the baby. Your family doctor also indicates that even if she survived the trauma of the pregnancy, the baby that would be born would most likely be severely deformed. Is it right under these circumstances for your 11-year-old victim of incestuous rape to have an abortion? Yes or no? What will you actually do? Number 8, you are a Seventh-day Adventist. You are single. And you live in a very small town where there are no eligible Adventists for you to marry. Will it be right to marry a Christian of another faith? Yes or no? What would you actually do? Number 9, the Bible teaches that the tithe, which is 1/10 of your earnings, belongs wholly to the Lord. But your situation is critical. Because of your biblical convictions, you've given up your only source of livelihood, which has plunged your family into a very desperate financial crisis. Your neighbors are ridiculing your Christian faith because you are unable to pay your bills and provide medical care and food for your family. Just then, your child has been diagnosed with a severe form of cancer, requiring immediate medical care. You have no money except some tithe money you have kept to be sent to church. Would it be right, under these circumstances, to use the tithe to procure food for your starving family and medical help for your critically ill child? Yes or no, what would you actually do? Number 10, your 9-year-old son or brother has been abducted from his village by a band of guerrilla fighters and is being forced against his will to join that organization. Let me explain. In many war-torn areas, sometimes the folks on the opposite side will surround a village, isolate the girls from the boys. Sometimes they will rape the girls. Then they would arrest these boys and then drop them into the guerrilla organization. As initiation into that organization, because they want their loyalty, they sometimes put guns in the hands of these young kids. And then the guerrilla movement already has some captured folks who are severely wounded. And so they would instruct these newly grabbed people to shoot and kill the wounded prisoners. That is their initiation. If they refuse to do so, they themselves are killed. Now your 9-year-old brother or son has been arrested in this manner and a gun has been placed in his hand to kill, you know, some wounded captives. Otherwise, he himself would be killed. Under this trying situation, would you encourage your 9-year-old son to be part of that guerrilla organization should he be arrested, and then do as he is bidding so as to save his life? Yes or no? Number 11, a terrorist holds your only child hostage at the point of a loaded gun, demanding to have sex with you before your child is freed. So the terrorist says, you either have sex with me or I kill your child. And that's the choice you are faced. Is it right for you to have sex with a terrorist to save your child's life? Yes or no? Number 11, you live during Old Testament times. You've made a solemn vow to God to sacrifice whatever living thing first approaches you when you arrive home. Sadly, your only daughter comes to meet you. This is like the story of Jephthah. Would it be right to kill your daughter as a sacrifice to God in order not to break your vow to God? Yes or no? What would you actually do? You promise God. Should you deliver, even if it means killing your child? Number 13, before the collapse of Soviet communism, Christians in communist countries were denied their right to own Bibles and practice their faith. They, however, managed to keep their faith alive, worshipping in underground or secret churches. To help them in their quest to serve the Lord, some Christians from the free world were able to sneak Bibles to their fellow Christians in these underground churches. And the way they did it was by bribing custom and immigration officers. So they allowed them to put the Bible in. Was it right to bribe custom officers in order to procure Bibles to Christians who've been denied their legitimate right to practice their faith? Yes or no? What would you do? Number 14, on the basis of the Bible, Christians teach their youth to abstain from sex outside of marriage. In spite of this, it is generally recognized that many Christian youth are sexually active, and some of them are coming down with AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases. I was last year in one country speaking to 5,000 university students. 10% of them, Christians, Adventists, have AIDS. And so in spite of the biblical teaching, they are still sexually active and some of them are coming down with AIDS. Under these circumstances, is it right for concerned Christian parents and teachers to teach their youth who are sexually active to practice safe sex as in the use of condom? It's like a mom or a teacher saying, look, sex outside of marriage is wrong, but if you insist on doing so, please use condoms. Is this counsel right or wrong? What do you think? Question number 15. You are a missionary giving Bible studies to a polygamist in a foreign land. Polygamist is a person with more than one wife. And you are a missionary giving Bible studies to them. The Bible teaches that in marriage, every man must have only one wife. And once married, they shouldn't divorce, except in cases of marital infidelity. The Bible also teaches that during the times of ignorance, God overlooks. You recognize that at the time this polygamist entered into that marriage, he didn't know the Bible or the truth. He didn't know that the Bible teaches one man, one wife. Also, you get to know that there will be undue hardships that will befall both the children and the woman in a polygamous marriage if the man decides to divorce his many wives. Given these facts, would it be right to baptize the practicing polygamist and his wife into the church? Yes or no? What will you actually do? Number 16, you live in a communist country and you are required to send your 3-year-old son to school every Sabbath. And if you fail to do so, the government will take away your child and adopt that child to some atheist family. By the way, this happened in East Germany. Would it be right? And by the way, when you adopt, the child is taken away to an atheist family, chances are, because they don't know God, they will send your child to school on Sabbath anyway. Given these facts, would it be right to send your child to school on the Sabbath in order to keep him in your Christian family? Yes or no? What would you actually do? Question number 17. You are a Christian. You live in an Islamic state. The law of your land does not allow citizens to be converted to another religion. Any conversion should be immediately reported to the police or risk severe punishment. You, former Muslim, have just been converted to the Christian faith, which means trouble for you and your family. Your aged parents are not pleased with your decision, but they plan to protect you, provided you don't betray them. They instruct you that whenever you are arrested and questioned, you must deny that they knew about your conversion. You've been arrested and you are being interrogated. Do your parents know that you are a Christian? The Bible teaches that we must not lie. The same Bible teaches children to honor thy father and thy mother. Will it be right under these circumstances for you to lie to the interrogating security officers in order to honor your parents and also save them from severe punishment? Yes or no? Question number 18. These are tough questions. These are all real. And if you were placed in those situations, what would you actually do? Question number 18. On October 13, 1972, a plane carrying 45 members of a rugby team crashed in the snow-capped Andes Mountain. 16 people survived and they were rescued after 72 dreadful days where they stayed in the freezing weather and under starvation. They later told the world that during the gruesome ordeal, the only way they stayed alive was they had to eat the corpses of their dead companions. Was their action right? Yes or no? What would you do? Number 19. A hurricane has just destroyed your uninsured church and school. Your prayers for God to intervene seemingly go unanswered. Just as you're about to close down both your church and school because of a lack of funding, a large envelope containing $150,000 arrives in the mail. There is no return address. An unsigned note from an unidentified non-Christian states that, having heard of the needs of the school and the church in the evening news, he decided to donate this money to you. He got the money from lottery he had won. Would it be right to use this lottery money to rebuild your church and school facilities? Yes or no? Last question. Because of your faith, you've been unjustly arrested. You've been tried and condemned to death. While awaiting your execution, a sympathetic prison guard who knows that you are innocent offers you false ID papers to enable you to escape. Would it be right to use these false papers to get away? Yes or no? All right. Thank you very much. Just pass on your answer sheet to the last person on your left. Just pass them on. I would analyze it. Pass your answers. And if we had time, what I would have done, but there isn't time. If we had time, I would have divided you into groups. And then I would have asked you some specific questions. And the question I'll be asking you is, which of the above 20 questions were the most difficult and why? I would ask you, of the 20 questions, which two were the most difficult and why? And which one was the easiest and why? That is the question I would have asked you, but we don't have much time. But I'm giving this to other students, and I'll be sharing their results with you, and hopefully by tomorrow, if I have time to analyze your data, I'll tell you exactly how you did. And then, after I would have divided it into groups, then your group would come with your two difficult questions and easy questions, and then what I'll do is I'll compare your answers as a group with your answers as individuals, which you did on the sheet of paper. Because you are going to discover you answer differently when you are in a group than when you are alone. And it will tell you a little about how you are going to do in the last days. But we don't have much time. And so let me quickly give you an overview of this first presentation is introduction. All these have to do with holiness. This is why people are saying, look, it is impossible to be holy in a sinful world. I mean, we cannot always do right. How can you stand for the right door the heaven for? The situation cannot really allow it. So let's have a little overview what we are talking about. By the way, I think we can now pass out the handouts. Let's pass out the handouts now. While you pass out the handouts, what are the ushers, the deacons? Are they here somewhere? I think they are at the back somewhere. Okay, pass them out. Okay, you are doing so. Thank you. While you are doing so, perhaps let me take just about 5 minutes to elicit from you which of the 20 questions were, did you consider the toughest? Any volunteers? And which easiest? I'll pass out the handout. Yes, please. I'll be repeating your answer so it will be picked up in the recording. The 11-year-old daughter who has been raped by uncle and chances the child will be, you know, severely deformed. That's a tough one. Why is it a tough one? Because you are a mother, you understand what that 11-year-old is going through. Okay? Who has found some of these questions a tough one? Yes, sir. Bearing false witness and honoring your parents. Why is that a tough one? By the way, the handouts you are receiving, the back, are a summary of the questions. It will refresh your memory. Why is that a tough one? Because both sides can be proved from the Bible, okay? All right? Yes, sir.
Money for the school. God owns all the money anyway.
money for the school. God owns all the money anyway, so go ahead. Yes, okay, all right. Any other ones you consider tough ones? Which questions do you consider tough? Yes. Having sex with a terrorist to save your child's life. Why was that a tough one? You really don't want to have sex with a terrorist, and at the same time you don't want your child to die. So that is a tough one. Did any other person find any question tough? Yes. Yeah, eating the pork one, because why? Okay, because that, by the way, this is the first time I've heard that response. Eating pork to save your child's life, because it is a health principle, and death is the ultimate violation of health principle. That's a good one. Okay, thank you. All right. Any other tough one? Yes. Sending your child to school on the Sabbath. Why is it a tough one? Okay, if you send your kid to school on the Sabbath, you are not teaching your children the value of the Sabbath. And yet when you allow them to be taken away, chances are this child will not receive that teaching anyway. All right? Yes, sir. Number 14, encouraging you to practice safe sex. Why is it a tough one? Because you don't want your child to go through that lifestyle. And yet, if he persists, it will cause his death through AIDS. All right? Let me take one more. Yes.
Regarding sending a child to church, or rather to school on Sabbath, what did the mother of Moses do in order to save her child?
Okay, you've raised a biblical question. What would Moses' mother do? Actually, if I've divided you into groups, your group would have to come up with the two toughest questions for your group. So you have to debate in your group why one is considered tough and not the other. And believe me, if you think it's an easy assignment, it isn't easy. Because you may think question number two is a tough one. Someone said no, and they will counter it. And right there, you start seeing your argument being shot up. And so there would have been, you know, good discussions, but there isn't time. Anyway, over the years, I've received all kinds of responses. And in the course of these presentations, and by the way, what I'm presenting to you now is a foundation. It is a series. And you have to plan to sit through the entire series to value and benefit from it. What I'm going to do is to define holiness for you. It is in your handout on page 1, right at the bottom. Notice on the statement right at the top in italics is that statement, I cause you to memorize the greatest ones of the world. I would want you, that's your assignment, by tomorrow, each one of you should memorize that phrase. All right? Then the introductory comment I made about the biblical teaching on holiness is summarized on the handout. And then I say a little bit about biblical understanding of holiness. And now we are on the section, a definition of holiness, which is, by the way, on your screen. This is, of all the places I've studied, Ellen White has offered the most compelling definition of holiness. Notice her definition. From Sons and Daughters of God, page 155. Holiness is an entire surrender to the will of God. Holiness is living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's holiness. Holiness is doing the will of our Heavenly Father. Now, when you hear about holiness, it seems something strange. Doing God's will is holiness. Holiness is trusting God in trial, in darkness, as well as in light. You trust Him. That is holiness. Holiness is walking by faith and not by sight. Holiness is relying on God with unquestioning confidence and resting in His love. So this weekend here, we are going to study what it takes to have this biblical holiness. How do we understand biblical holiness? You can understand holiness in a couple of ways. I use three different descriptions of holiness to make it clear. Holiness can be thought of as the twofold work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The first work of the Spirit is called justification, and that is the process by which we become holy. And then the other is sanctification, that is how we are kept holy. Let me make a distinction between the two. When you repent of your sins and surrender your life to the Lord, that is justification. Justification is the, in contrast, sanctification is when we live a life of daily dependence upon God. So justification is a one-time event at a particular time. Of course, it can be repeated over and over again. Any moment you repent and you are forgiven, that is your experience, justification. Are you following? But sanctification is an ongoing process. It is a daily walk, as Dr. Cruzet was saying. It is a daily experience. Yesterday's victory would not count for today. Justification is the work of the Spirit for us. He declares you justified. The work is done for you. One time, God has done it for you. Sanctification is the work of Christ in us. He begins to reshape us. Justification, Christ saves us from our past sins. In sanctification, Christ keeps us today from a life of sin. In justification, it is an instantaneous event. The moment you repent, that very moment you are pardoned. Instantaneous. Sanctification is a lifetime event. Justification, there can be no justification without sanctification. Once your sins are pardoned, you don't get stuck there. You work to live holy life. And the same way, there cannot be sanctification without justification. The two go hand in hand. If that is clear, say amen. So you can understand holiness as the twofold work of the Spirit in our life, justification and sanctification. You can also think of holiness as a school in which you would never graduate. In the school of holiness, God trains us. He rebuilds us to reflect His character. Anytime you go to any school, if you want to do well, in every good school, you need good teachers. Good teachers can help you do well in school. So if holiness is a school, our teachers in the school of holiness are the Holy Trinity. They themselves are holy, so they can help you to be holy. As you have a relationship with God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father is holy. He said, I am holy, be holy. Jesus is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. These are our teachers. And as long as you have a meaningful relationship with them, they can help you to be holy. If that's clear, say amen. Our textbook in the school of holiness, in every school, if you want to do well, besides good teachers, you also need good textbook. The book that can make us holy is called the Holy Bible. It is a holy book. 2 Timothy 3, Paul writing to Timothy says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, for it is they which make you wise unto salvation. If you want to be holy, there is only one book that you can study and become holy. It is the Holy Bible. Not your chemistry book. Not your physics books. Not some Newsweek magazine. Not some junk magazine. Not any scholar's work. The only book that can make you holy is the Bible. And that is why you cannot depart from the Bible. If it's clear, say amen. The standard. In any school, they have some academic standards. In the school of holiness, the standard is the holy law. Romans 7:12. Wherefore the law is holy. The longer or the more you keep comparing yourself to your friends, you think you are okay. But when you look at your life in the light of God's moral law, then you discover the problem. The standard we must measure ourselves with is the holy law. Our goal, every school has a goal. If you said engineering school, you have a goal. If you did business, there is a goal. Our goal in the school of holiness is holy service. Romans 12:1, Luke 1:74. Our helpers in every school, you need grad assistants to teach you, to help you. Our helpers in the school of holiness are the holy angels. They are holy and so they can help you. They would intervene where necessary. Our classmates in any school of holiness are our fellow believers. The Bible calls them saints. Believe it or not, your fellow church members have been placed in your life to help you to become holy. Your roommates have been placed in your life to make you holy. Yes, they may upset you and annoy you and test your patience, but God has placed them there so that you would know the flaws in your life and ask God for help. Our classmates are our fellow believers. No Christian is a lone ranger. You need others to help you. That's why GYC is important. You can draw from others' experiences. If that's clear, say amen. And our role model, the one who has made an A with distinction in the school of holiness, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of holiness not only as a twofold work of the Spirit, but think of it as a school in which you would never graduate. It is clear, say amen. You can also think of holiness as a spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The walk of holiness, sometimes in the Bible it is defined as growing in grace or spiritual growth. And in this walk of holiness, you need two legs. Every walk you need two legs. The legs of holiness are ethics and spirituality. Let me ask again. What are the two legs of holiness? Ethics and spirituality. Without one of these legs, a person either limps or is crippled in his Christian walk. Well, I put some Bible text there to show you. Genesis 5:24 talks about Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. When you go to Hebrews 11 verse 5, the same Enoch, we are told, for he pleased God. So walking with God, translated into pleasing God, his attitude of a meaningful relationship with God transposed itself into an act. So the two legs of holiness are ethics and spirituality. You need both legs. I would explain what I mean. When we say spirituality, what we are talking about is spirituality deals with the inward development of one's relationship with God. Notice the keywords I've put on the screen in color. Spirituality is inward. It deals with your relationship with God. It is an attitude of devotion and reverence for God. And it is the motivation for holiness. When we say ethics, ethics deals with your outward commitment to God. It is the actions or behavior that are pleasing to God. It is the evidence of holiness. Let me say it again. Spirituality, one of the legs of holiness, is inward. It's relationship with God. It is an attitude of devotion and reverence. It is the motivation to be holy. Ethics deals with the outward evidence of your commitment. You see, spirituality talks about relationship, relationship, relationship. Ethics talks about commitment, commitment, commitment. The two go hand in hand. The evidence that you have a meaningful relationship with Christ is your commitment to him. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. If you have a relationship with me, keep my commandments. Spirituality, relationship, keep my commandments, ethics. If that is clear, say amen. Spirituality involves such things as prayer. Remember, it's an attitude of devotion. Prayer, meditation, fasting, good quality music, simplicity. Those things we do to enhance our relationship with Christ fall under spirituality. And ethics reveals your true character in such things as truthfulness, integrity, honesty, modesty, kindness, patience, and the rest. Another way of looking at it, I'll put it on the chart so you can put it together. Another word for ethics is Christian lifestyle, and another word for spirituality is Christian piety. These are the two legs of holiness. Ethics is the what of holiness. What does holiness entail? Ethics tells you. Spirituality is the how of holiness. Let's say God in ethics says you must be truthful at all times. How do you do so? Spirituality will tell you. Day by day, as you study God's word, you pray, you drink deep at his table, he imparts in you a spirit of truthfulness. Ethics, what of holiness? Spirituality, how of holiness? Notice ethics, another word for ethics is what? Christian lifestyle. Another word for spirituality is what? Christian piety. Okay. Ethics prescribes. It tells you what you ought to do. Spirituality describes. If I use the analogy of a tree, ethics is growing tall. Spirituality is growing deep. You sink your roots deep. Ethics talks about the law of Christ. Spirituality, the life of Christ. Ethics talks about the character of God. Spirituality talks about devotion to God. Ethics is lovingly doing God's will. Spirituality is appropriating God's resources. Ethics is pleasing God. And spirituality is walking with God. These are the two legs of holiness. Without any one of them, your walk is going to be crippled. Or at best, you'll be limping. What am I saying? Without spirituality, ethics is corrupted into legalism, formalism, and Pharisaism. There are some people who are always emphasizing ethics, 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 or lifestyle, lifestyle, lifestyle. Don't eat this, don't wear this, don't do this. Without spirituality, ethics becomes legalism, formalism, and Pharisaism. In the same vein, without ethics, spirituality is corrupted into antinomianism, lawlessness, some fancy believism or privatized mystical religion. Oprah Winfrey says she's spiritual. Madonna claims she is spiritual. Why? She prays before she goes on stage. Today, spirituality is in the air. Everyone is spiritual. Go to a secular campus. Everyone, including the witches and everyone, is spiritual. Spirituality without ethics is New Ageism. Are you following? You need both legs. In the Adventist church, you know, we have liberals. They are the nice people with bad ideas. Liberals tend to emphasize spirituality. The code word is relationship or freedom. And they'll tell you, because I have a relationship with Jesus, you can eat pork. You can play rock music. The important thing is relationship with Christ, wear jewelry, do whatever you want. Spirituality without ethics is what? New Ageism, believism. I always remind people that when someone says, I have a relationship with Christ, quite frankly, they have said nothing. Because Satan also has a relationship with Christ. Do you know that? He hates him. The relationship is an adversarial relationship. Are you following? So it is not enough for a person to say, I have a relationship with Christ. The evidence that you have a relationship with Christ is your commitment to him. So let no one fool you with some cheap relationship thing. The liberals in the church tend to emphasize relationship. It doesn't matter whether you drink alcohol or not, or sleep around, or do whatever you want. The important thing is relationship. They have said nothing. The evidence of relationship is commitment to Christ, which is ethics, doing his will. If it is clear, say amen. Amen. Then we also have the independent right in the church. These are the good people with the mean spirit. They tend to emphasize ethics. The watchword is standard or lifestyle. So they will tell you, you have to dress this way. You have to eat this way. You have to be this. You have to be a vegan vegetarian. You have to dress this way. I mean, all the do's and don'ts. And yet, in many cases, when you look at their life, they are mean-spirited. Ethics, standards, lifestyle, without a meaningful relationship, spirituality, is legalism and Pharisaism. Are you following? Biblical Christianity, biblical Adventism is a spiritual walk with both legs. Because you have a meaningful relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, you don't wear jewelry, you don't eat pork, you're a good Seventh-day Adventist vegetarian, a vegan, and the rest. Are you following? But without spirituality, your veganism is no different from the mannaism of ancient Israel. They ate heavenly manna, and yet they never made it to the promised land. We are not saved by diet. We are saved by grace alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. And once Jesus saves you, then he empowers you to do his will. Are you following? Ethics of biblical spirituality or holiness is a walk with two legs. And what are the names of the two legs? Ethics and what? Spiritual. What is another word for ethics? Christian lifestyle. What's another word for spirituality? Christian piety. Because of time constraints, this seminar would only deal with one of the legs, ethics. We are going to talk about the ethical component of holiness. But I'll be assuming that many of you are developing the spirituality. I have a whole series on spirituality, and I have some handouts on that, which when you go to the American cassette booth, you can get some materials dealing with spirituality, how to know Christ and his humility and the rest. But this particular workshop deals with the ethical component of this. Ellen White describes ethics as the science of holiness. The science of holiness. As a science, ethics calls for a careful investigation and analysis of every decision we make in the light of God's law. The 20 questions I gave you a short while ago were designed to explore four important issues in our decision-making processes. The questions were asking you your view of the Ten Commandments. All the 20 questions have to do with the Ten Commandments. And basically, the question I was asking you is, do you really believe in the Ten Commandments? Or you think the Ten Commandments are simply 10 suggestions? Are there times when it is okay to lie, to steal, to kill? Whether the killing is abortion or war or capital punishment? Is there ever a time it is okay to lie? Is there ever a time to break the Sabbath? All the 20 questions were designed to test you. Do you really believe in the Ten Commandments? In many cases, we only pay lip service. Another reason I asked you those questions was to test you on how you go about in making your decisions of right and wrong. Do you have some standards in your life? Or you do what the situation dictates to you? Another reason I asked you those questions was to test you whether you are consistent with the principle. Some of you are willing to eat pork to stay alive, but you are not willing to eat dead bodies to stay alive. You are not consistent. Because human beings are also unclean for food, just like the pig. We don't have hoofs. We don't chew the cud. So be consistent. If you are willing to kill, be consistent. Don't just kill in the case of abortion. Kill in the case of war. Kill in the case of capital punishment. Anyway, we'll be exploring all of this. By the time these series are over, hopefully we'll solve some of your questions. The 20 questions were designed to test you on your view of the Ten Commandments, how you go about making decisions, whether you are consistent, and ultimately, whether you trust God. Ultimately, all the questions boil down to this. Do you really trust God? Can you trust Him that if you don't eat the pork to stay alive, He can preserve your life? Do you trust Him that if you don't have sex with a terrorist, He can save you if it is His will? Do you trust the Lord that if you don't send your kids to school on the Sabbath, He can intervene? Almost all the decisions we have to make boil down to, do you trust God? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being with us. We have just begun an adventure. We know not where it would lead, but you trust us when it's all said and done. Our lives will be changed, and you will save each one of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This video was provided by Hope Media Ministry. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our website at www.hopevideo.com, or you can call us at 616-676-3705. You can also write to Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, Michigan, 49301. Our email address is hope@hopevideo.com. You can also listen to much of our media in our online media center for free at www.hopevideo.com. That's hopevideo.com.